Okay, dear saints, praise the Lord. We feel that this training is very special, and I would say in a general way, message one kind of is overarching, I would say, theme for all 12 messages. And if you look at the title of message one, it says, God's Move in Man's History. There's a history going on, right? History of man. But within man's history is God's history. Say a little bit about this in just a little bit. And this history, God's move, is for the carrying out of his eternal economy. Okay, now, before we come to the outline itself, I would just like to share a little bit with you. And I would like to... I would like all of you to have your heart turned to the Lord, have an exercised spirit. What I'm going to share with you is not on your outline, but it will be the first question that the brothers ask you whenever you, I don't know who it's going to be, but it's going to be somebody out there, you know. So please listen closely. Now, I will say this. We need to see that the Bible is a record of two histories. A record of two histories. Firstly, you have the history of God. And the history of God is the divine history. And we can say that the divine history is God's move. History of God is the divine history, and the divine history is God's move. Then you have the history of man, which, of course, is the human history. Now, okay, let's talk about the human history first. You have the human history and the divine history. The human history is like, I'll use our brother's example. He used the example of a walnut. He said the human history is like the shell of the walnut, but the divine history is the kernel of the shell. That's what we want to see. We want to see the kernel, the divine history, within the human history, which is the outward shell. All right, now let's talk about the history of God. We have the Old Testament, and we have the New Testament. All you brothers are getting this, right? Okay. Now, I look at these brothers first because they're right in front of me, you know? All right. I love you, brothers. I haven't seen you in a while. That's not your fault. It's my fault. Okay. Now, the Old Testament, listen closely. In principle, the Old Testament is God's move with men and among men. With and among. Those are important words. God's move with men and among men. The New Testament is God's move in man. That little word in is a great word in the Bible. Am I right?
Amen.
Christ in you.
Amen.
You in Christ.
Amen.
But the New Testament is God's move in man. Now, what we see, saints, is that there are five steps and five issues of God's move in man. And, okay, I'll just tell you, let me tell you what the five steps are first. The five steps, I think all the trainees could tell me what the five steps are. I want to ask you, though, I'm going to just share it. It's incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. Those are the five steps of God's move in man. And, of course, we'll see the five issues also. Now, what I want you to be impressed with, I want you to write this verse down. It's Hosea 11:4. The first part of Hosea 11:4. It's really wonderful. In this verse, the Lord says, this verse actually applies to the uttermost related to the history of God within man. God says this, I drew them with the cords of a man with the bands of love. Now, what are the cords of a man? The cords of a man are the five steps of God's move in man. Now, what I would like to do, and I hope you can prayerfully, since whatever we study, we should do it in a spirit and atmosphere of prayer. We like to contact the Lord. We come to this Bible, right? We come to the living word, right? And the written word, so that he can become the applied word to us. All right, now, this, and you can look at this footnote when you study. I really love this. It says the phrase, with cords of a man, with bands of love, indicates that God loves us with his divine love, not on the level of divinity, but on the level of humanity. God's love is divine, but it reaches us in the cords of a man. That is through Christ's humanity. The cords through which God draws us include Christ's incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. See, those are the five steps. God moved the man. But that's the cords of a man. That's the five steps of God's moving man. Have you ever seen that? I never saw it until I got into this some more. Okay, I'll go on. This is a note. It is by all these steps of Christ in his humanity that God's love and his salvation reaches us. Apart from Christ, God's everlasting love, his unchanging, subduing love, could not be prevailing in relation to us. God's unchanging love is prevailing because it is a love in Christ, with Christ, by Christ, and for Christ. Now, I'll make this is in the note, but I'll say this. The chords mentioned in this verse have different segments. No, five segments have different segments. And each segment, this is important, each segment involves Christ's humanity. Each segment involves Christ's humanity. Now, if we consider just a few other verses from the scriptures, I couldn't help thinking of Jeremiah 31:3, where it says, you know, Jeremiah says this, he says, Jehovah appeared to me from afar, saying, indeed, I have loved you with an eternal love. Faith, the Lord loves us right now with an eternal love. But it says, therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. How has he drawn us? I have drawn you with loving kindness. He draws us with the cords of a man, with the bands of love. And so when we pray, Lord, draw me, that's personal, right? Draw me. He will draw us with the five major steps that he passed through in his humanity. That's how he draws us. And always remember, the Lord's drawing power is our pursuing power. His drawing power is our pursuing power. And Paul mentions pursuing the Lord in Philippians 3:14. Now, I'll just mention the five issues of God's move in man. The five issues of these steps, I want you to get this. I know it, you know, I'll try to go slow because this is going to be your first question. Who knows? Maybe Brother Bill and Brother Steve will call on one person. You know, I could testify on Ron's behalf at least. You know, that has happened to us. You know, I always say, where's my heart medicine? You know, when Brother Ed, stand up and say something. You know, one time I knew, I was having kind of a rough day. You know, the coworkers would like sit over here. And when he finished ministering, invariably, he would turn and say, Brother Ron, say something. You know, Brother Andrew, say something. And then, okay. So I'm sitting there. I go, oh, no. He starts turning. I said, oh, Lord Jesus. You know what I did? I looked down at my Bible. That was not good. I repented for that, you know. But I'm looking at my Bible because I don't want to be called on. You know what I hear? Brother Ed, quit looking at your Bible. Stand up and say something. You know, one time, Ron doesn't remember this. One time, Brother, you asked Brother Vaughn to share. I don't think he would remember this. Ron shared this wonderful word. And then he said something like this. I'm just going to pass the ball to Brother Ed to keep sharing. I went, you know, I think I caught the ball. I was able to do something with it. But we're like a team together. But I want you to be ready, okay? Now, what are the five issues of these steps? Number one, the church. Number two, the body of Christ. Number three, the new man. Number four, the organism of the process and consummated triune God. And number five, the new Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem. This is where we're headed. Message 11 will be on living out and working out the new Jerusalem. While we're looking at Ezra and Nehemiah, we want to see how we can live out and work out the new Jerusalem with the typology in Ezra and Nehemiah. We'll come to that, okay? But let me say the five issues again. The church, the body of Christ, the new man, the organism of the process and consummated triune God, and the new Jerusalem. Okay, now let's come to Roman number one. I want you to be impressed. Roman number one is the first key statement that you have, and it's related to what I just shared with you. This is the intrinsic significance of the 12 historical books in the Old Testament. You know, saints, I don't know if we were to quiz you, don't look at the book, if we were to quiz you right now and say, what are the 12 historical books in the Old Testament? You know, when I was laboring on this, I said, oh my goodness, Lord Jesus, would I be able to answer this? Well, look at what the 12 historical books are. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Of course, we are on, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, we're on the last 5 historical books, right? 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and we have a concluding marvelous message on the book of Esther. It will be marvelous. Okay, now, the intrinsic significance of these historical books is the revelation that God's move in man's history prepares the way for God to carry out his eternal economy by his becoming a man, that man may become God in life and in nature, but not in the Godhead, for the producing and building up of the church as the organic body of Christ to consummate the new Jerusalem for his ultimate expression.
Amen.
Do you like that?
Amen.
I love it because it didn't come from me. You know what my secret is, right? It's the book rule. It's all in the books. It's so good we can bring them out, you know? They're inexhaustible. The ministry is really inexhaustible. Okay, let's come to B. I'm sorry, A. We must link the 12 books of history in the Old Testament to God's eternal economy. The Bible actually tells us only one thing, God's eternal economy, which is based upon his good pleasure, the desire of his heart. These 12 historical books were written in God's divine revelation for our admonition and enlightenment. That is 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now, let's come to B. B says the carrying out of God's eternal economy with the procedure of his judicial redemption and the goal of his organic salvation to prepare us to be his bride, to bring him back. Now, I want you to be impressed with this. This is the only way to solve the problems of today's world situation. This is the desire of God's heart, and he will accomplish it. This is the only way, brothers and sisters, we need to see this is the only way to solve the problems of today's world situation. Now, we'll elucidate that more when we come to see. Let me just read C. Look at C. The Lord's second coming will resolve all the problems of the world, such as injustice. There's a lot of injustice in the world, right? But his second coming, it's only when he returns that the problems of injustice will be resolved. This is why we need to give ourselves, you know, part of the reason is to gain him, to be gained by him, to be filled with him, saturated with him, soaked with him, united with him, mingled with him, incorporated with him, loving him, enjoying him to the uttermost, so that we can be prepared to be his bride to bring him back. Amen. So when he comes back, all the problems of the world, such as injustice, and I hope you look at those verses, war just goes on and on. You look at human history, war after war after war after war. How can we solve the problem of war? Well, we need to be, by the Lord's mercy, we need to become God's dispensational instrument. We want to be those who can be raptured before the great tribulation as his overcoming bride, and we want to come down with him from the heavens to fight the last battle ever on this earth, which is the battle of Armageddon, where the Lord will defeat Antichrist and his army. You have Christ with his armies. I want to be a member of his army, don't you?
Yeah.
I like to, brothers and sisters, I want to be at Armageddon with all of you.
Yeah.
That will be our honeymoon. Okay, so, you know, the Lord with the overcomers comes back as a smiting stone, see this, to crush human government, and, that stone, which is Christ and his overcomers, will become a great mountain, the kingdom of God that will fill the whole earth. So the Lord's coming will resolve the problem of war. It will resolve the problem of sickness. It will resolve the problem of famine. It will resolve the problem of education. You won't have to think about, I need to homeschool my kids. What? Oh, my goodness. The educational world is... Oh, my goodness. I don't know what to say. I'm not going to say a lot, but it's really terrible these days. So dark. But, you know, I like some of these verses. It says, when the Lord returns, Isaiah 11:9 says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of Jehovah as water covers the sea. That's poetic. But the sea is water. But Isaiah said, just like waters cover the sea, the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of Jehovah. That's the real education. That's the real education. And in Hebrews 11, 8, it says, all will know me, from the little one to the great among them. Okay, so education, the problems of education will be resolved. The problems of sinful establishments will be resolved. The Lord says in Matthew 13:41-43, says the Son of Man will send his angels. They will collect out of his kingdom all the stumbling blocks and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. All the sinful establishments, when he returns, will be cast into the furnace of fire. But then it says, then the righteous will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's who we want to be, right? His second coming also resolves the suffering of all creation and earthly governments. Okay, now, brothers and sisters, and don't worry, we'll get through the outline in a good period of time. I'm watching my time here. You know, Brothers and sisters, Brother Me and Brother Me were so conscious of this that all the problems of this on this earth can only be resolved by us being prepared to be his bride. Remember in Revelation 19, there's a declaration, the wife of the bride has made herself ready. And that's what we want to do day by day. We want to make ourselves ready by buying oil every day, according to Matthew 25. By buying golden oil, according to Zechariah 4. We'll see this tomorrow. They were full of consciousness about this. So I think a number of us know this, but you know, there was a huge war. Of course, we had World War II. But before World War II started for us, which was 1941, ended in 1945, there was already a war going on between Japan and China. That war started in 1937. And, you know, brothers and sisters, I would just say this. If you know anything about the history of that war, this is just factual, you know, I told a dear brother from Japan, and I love him so much. I love the Japanese people. And Ron and I, you know, pre-COVID, we would go there once a year. And Brother Lee loved this thing, Japan. And every time Brother Lee came back from Taipei, he would stop in Japan, give a conference. And, but you know that Brother Lee was tortured by the Japanese military police in a terrible way. And if you read that history, you can see how those Japanese soldiers, I would use these terms, they were murderous, they were merciless, and it was even barbaric. And I asked the brother from Japan who's here, he's our translator, Ron and I said, brother, you know, we just love all the saints of Japan. We love the people of Japan so much. Why do you think this happened? You know what he said to me? This really touched me. He said, Ed, this was able to happen because we worshiped the emperor. We worshiped the emperor. You have to realize, saints, the devil, Satan, is always trying to rob God of worship. To rob God of worship. So that's why Satan told the Lord in the wilderness, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world, if you will fall down and worship me, and worship me. And then the Lord's response to him, you know, was, the word says, you shall worship the Lord your God, him only shall you serve. Well, if you worship an idol, there's demons behind that. If you worship anything besides God, you can be possessed by demons. His point with me is that's what happened, Brother Ed. It was demonic possession. You just wonder, how did they do that? Well, because they worshiped something other than God. They worshiped a person other than God. Now, okay, given that background, again, 1937 to 1945, this took place in 1938. This is 1 year into the war. Brother Nee traveled from Shanghai to Hong Kong, Singapore, and Penang, and eventually he arrived in London at the Keswick Convention, and they asked him to pray. They asked him to pray. And everyone was wondering, what Brother Watchman Nee going to pray? You know, because this war was going on, and the chairman asked him to pray, and this is from Brother Lee's biography of Brother Nee. It says he hesitated at first, but after checking, you know, with one of the brothers and being encouraged by him, he offered the following prayer. Listen to this. The Lord reigneth. He is reigning. And he is Lord of all. Nothing can touch his authority. It is the spiritual forces that are out to destroy the interests of the Lord in China and Japan. We do not pray for Japan. We do not pray for China, but we pray for the interests of thy son in China and Japan. We do not blame any man. They are only tools in the hand of the enemy of the Lord. Lord, we stand in thy will. Lord, shatter the kingdom of darkness. Lord, the persecution of thy church is persecuting thee. What a realization, brothers and sisters. What a realization. And listen, this is from the book. This prayer was offered in the presence of a Japanese Christian at the time the great havoc of the invading Japanese army was increasing. The whole congregation was both captivated and deeply impressed by this prayer. Now, this is from, I'm just going to read you just a short paragraph from Brother Lee's journal. From Brother Lee's journal. He wrote this in 1942. Now, again, you've got these terrible things taking place. How do you understand it? How do you define it? Okay, this is from Brother Lee's journal. He says, people on earth are suffering calamities, and the churches are in hardship. This is not the age of God's heart's desire, but the age of God's procedures. What he means by the age of God's heart's desire, that's the millennial kingdom. That's when his heart's desire is fulfilled. He has the bride. Now we're in the age of his procedures. God is using his procedures to fulfill his heart's desire. To turn from the age of procedures to the age of God's heart's desire, man must pray the age-turning prayer. Daniel was such a man. The earth is suffering calamities. Again, you have to realize they're in the midst of a great calamity. The earth is suffering calamities because people on the earth do not want God and do not care for God's affairs. Therefore, if the saints are to pray to end the time of calamities, they must answer God's demands and care for God and his needs. Saints, let's answer God's demands. Of course, we need grace to do that, right? Grace upon grace and care for God and his needs. You know what the next word is in his journal? O-H, exclamation point. Oh, these many calamities today should wake us up to no longer live to the earth. Oh, exclamation point. Today we should truly consecrate ourselves to answer God's demands on behalf of the church so that God may have a way to come in and turn this age of procedures, that's a church age, into the age of his heart's desire. And that's the age of the millennial kingdom, which that's what we're here for, brothers and sisters, right?
Amen.
We want to feast with the Lord and on the Lord and reign with him for 1,000 years.
Amen.
All right, now let's come to, I think I covered Roman numeral 1. Now let's come to Roman numeral 2. The book of Zechariah reveals that the crucial point and major content of God's move in man's history are the two comings of Christ for the testimony of Jesus, the building of God. You know, saints, just so you realize, in Roman numeral 2, I picked the book of Zechariah for a specific reason. In the book of Ezra, Ezra 5, 1 and 2, here's what these verses say. You know, you had Zerubbabel, who was the governor at that time, and you had Zerubbabel, and you had Joshua, who was the high priest. Zerubbabel represented the kingship. Joshua represented the priesthood. Well, the adversaries there, they just got stirred up. They poisoned the king, and the building stopped. And the building stopped for quite a time. But what did the Lord do? Listen to this. Now the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesy to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the Son of, in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Listen to this. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. This is why I wanted to put Zechariah down here. Did you ever realize Zechariah and Haggai prophesied during the time of Ezra? You don't have to answer. I know you did. Most of you did. Okay. Because I didn't. I got into these books again. Okay, now let's look at A. So Zechariah talks about the two comings of Christ. God's move in man's history are the two comings of Christ for the testimony of Jesus, the building of God. A says, Zechariah 9 through 11 speaks of Christ's lowly first coming, which was humble and intimate. One says Christ came in a righteous way with salvation for God's people as a king, but as a lowly king. There's never been a king like this. As a lowly king, a humiliated king, riding not on a majestic horse, but upon a donkey, even upon a colt of a donkey. This was fulfilled when Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem the last time. Isn't that marvelous? That was fulfilled when the Lord, I mean, this was spoken way before the Lord was born, but it was fulfilled when the Lord came into Jerusalem the last time. You know, the crowd was there. They spread garments on the road. Others cut branches from the trees, spread them in the road. You know, and the crowd cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You know, the word Hosanna means, do save, we pray. Do save, we pray. Now, regrettably, there were a good number of those people who were saying Hosanna. Later, they were saying crucify him. Crucify him. Just, you know, humanity is very fickle because of fallen man. But it says, when he entered into Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, I like this question, who is this? Who is this? That determines, your answer to that question determines your eternal destiny. Who is this? And, you know, our brothers pointed out to us that the Lord's, when God came out of eternity into time with his divinity and his humanity, and he passed through all those five steps, those five processes, you could describe that as being from the manger to the cross. From the manger to the cross. That's the road that we're on. And you know, brothers and sisters, just this point, it implies that, you know, like in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, the Lord says, come to me, all you who toil and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Saints, if you need rest, what does rest mean there? It means perfect peace and full satisfaction. And if you are lacking in perfect peace and full satisfaction right now, I implore you, in your inner being, just come to him.
Amen.
Come to me, all you who are toil and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Listen to what he said. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I won't get into this. You can see what it means by my yoke and my burden. But he's meek. He's lowly in heart. It's quite marvelous. Now, 2 says, and this is so many, many years before this actually happened, Christ was detested, attacked, rejected, and betrayed by one of his disciples for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. What is prophesied here was fulfilled in the Gospels. Okay, let's come to 3. Christ, the fellow of Jehovah. Have you ever realized there's all these aspects of Christ in the Bible? One aspect is that he's the fellow of Jehovah. When I first read that, I just said, Lord Jesus, I love him so much, but what does this mean, Lord? Christ, the fellow of Jehovah, came as the God-sent shepherd to the children of Israel. As a man, Christ was both a relative of the children of Israel and a fellow of Jehovah. He was smitten as the shepherd, and his disciples were scattered as the sheep. And the Lord knew that was going to happen. So as he was about, you know, when he was being betrayed, you know, that scripture was fulfilled. But what do we mean when we use the word fellow, the fellow of Jehovah? What that means is that Christ as a man, in his humanity, he was an associate of Jehovah. He was a partner of Jehovah. He was one who shared the same interest as Jehovah, the same occupation as Jehovah, and the same enterprise as Jehovah. Isn't that wonderful? We want to be a corporate duplication of this fellow of Jehovah.
Amen.
Where we only care for God's enterprise, which is the fulfillment of his eternal economy, to prepare us to be his bride, to bring him back. Now, 4 says Christ was wounded on the cross in the house of Israel. This is remarkable. Listen to this. But he said, I was wounded in the house of those who love me. How about that? I was wounded in the house of those who love me. The children of Israel killed Christ. But this sweet word, Christ counts their action as wounds from those who love him. Forgive me, I need to come to the next page here. I'm sorry, Saint. Sometimes I have to blow on the pages just to get them apart. Okay, now, 5 says, you're still with me, aren't you?
Yeah.
Don't be distracted. Okay. 5, Christ's side was pierced, and he became an open fountain for sin and for impurity. This is Zechariah 13:1. In that day, there will be an open fountain for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity. We have a hymn in our hymnal that says there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, right? And when we plunge beneath that flood, we lose all our guilty stains. So he's a fountain of blood. In Jeremiah 2:13, he is the fountain of living waters. So when he was pierced on the cross, out came blood and water. He became the fountain of blood for the cleansing of our sins. He became the fountain of life to flow into us and saturate our whole tripartite being with himself, so that he can flow out of our innermost being as rivers of living water into others. Now, B says, Zechariah 12:14 speaks of Christ's victorious second coming, which will be with power and authority. Christ will come a second time accompanied by his saints, the overcomers. You know, Zechariah 14:5, it just has this statement. It says, Jehovah my God will come and all the saints with him. In Joel 3:11, Joel is praying here to the Lord, and actually the prayer was infused into him by the Lord. And it says that there, cause your mighty ones to descend, O Jehovah. That means the overcomers are the mighty ones. They can't come back with the Lord to fight against Antichrist and his armies. Now, 2 says his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. 3 says he will fight for the children of Israel, his chosen people, against the nations that besiege them, and will save them from destruction. So, at this time, Antichrist and his armies, they just want to destroy Jerusalem. You know, the year of the last 7 years of this age, first 3.5 years, Antichrist is already there. But he gets manifested at the beginning of those last 3.5 years. And he attacks Israel, and, thank the Lord. The Lord's return saved them. Don't you want to return with the Lord and defeat Antichrist and his armies and save Israel from destruction? For it says, at that time, the whole house of Israel will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. Thus all Israel will be saved. I really like this. It says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and the spirit of supplications. And it says, they will look upon me, whom they have pierced. This was Zechariah. And they will wail over him with wailing. As for an only son, and cried bitterly over him with bitter crying as a firstborn son. So the only son there is the only begotten son. The firstborn son is the firstborn son of God. Isn't that amazing? Zechariah has that in there. The only son and the firstborn son. The only son possessing merely divinity. The firstborn son possessing not only divinity, but also divinized humanity. Now, 5 says, afterward, he will be the king to reign and rule over the nations. All the people will go up to Jerusalem year after year to worship him, and all will be sanctified unto him. I like 6. Jehovah will be king over all the earth. And in that day, Jehovah will be the one God, and his name will be the one name. Now we come to Roman numeral 3. The all-inclusive Christ is the history of God's move in man's history in order to gain the building of God for the manifestation of God. Now let's come to A. A says, while Christ is skillfully working to sovereignly control the world situation in human history, he is skillfully working himself into us in the divine history to make us the masterpiece of his work, the poem of God. I like this next phrase. A new invention of God. Saints, we're in the tunnel of transformation right now. We've been regenerated. We're in the tunnel of transformation. When our body gets glorified, we will in full, completely, be a new invention of God. Even right now, people may look at you on your job and say, what happened to this person? Well, what happened to him was he became a part of God's new invention, which is his masterpiece. Now, the word masterpiece comes from the Greek word poema, which means a work of art expressing the maker's wisdom and design. Now, this says it makes us the masterpiece of his work, the poem of God, a new invention of God, expressing his infinite wisdom and divine design. Acts 5:31 says that Christ is the leader and the savior. When you put these two words together, these two titles together, leader and savior, what this means is that the Lord rules sovereignly over the earth with his authority so that he can make the environment fit for God's chosen people to receive his salvation. He's still doing this today. He is ruling sovereignly over the earth with his authority to make the environment fit for God's chosen people to receive his salvation. Forgive me, this is an extreme example, but, when one of our astronauts went to the moon, and he looked at the earth from the moon. It's spectacular. He got saved. Listen, God took him to the moon to get him saved. He skillfully worked in his environment. He worked differently in your environment. I know how he worked in my environment. I graduated from college. I needed a job. The best place in the United States to get a job at that time was Houston. It was booming with oil at that time. You could just go into any oil company's, apply for a job. It's almost like they put a log there. To fall off the log, you got the job. That was the best place to go to get a job. Little did I know that the Lord skillfully controlled my environment so that he could save me. So I went to Houston, I got saved. I could have only got saved in Houston. Houston is, I love Houston because of the church in Houston. But I don't like the humidity in Houston. I don't like the roaches in Houston. I don't like, I know Brother Ken Walker's from Houston. But I don't think I would pick Houston as a vacation spot. But I go to Houston because I love the church. And, of course, I needed a job first. But little did I know, I'm going to get you saved in a laundromat in Houston. Not only that, I'm going to bring you into the church in Houston so Ken Walker can help shepherd you. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. We all have our stories, right? Now, Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works." So you have the word created there. If you go to verse 15, it says that what the Lord did is he created in himself. You have the Jews and the Gentiles. He created, listen to the word, created in himself. The Jews and the Gentiles into one new man. So his creation of his masterpiece was his creation of the one new man. While he was dying, he was doing his greatest work. His dying was a new man creating death. He created his masterpiece in his death. All right, now let's come to B. Christ in his humanity is the angel of Jehovah. Jehovah himself is the triune God, standing with God's people in the lowest part of the valley in their humiliation to care for them, intercede for them, and bring them swiftly out of Babylonian captivity. Although, of course, this actually happened in history. This is happening today, is it not? Is the Lord caring for you right now? He's interceding for us, and only he knows how much of, we have something on one of the outlines. Only he knows that how much of Babylon still remains in us. Maybe surely we came out of Babylon, but as all the Babylonian element come out of us, well, he wants to make this happen. Now, C says, let's come to C, Christ is the last craftsman used by God to break the four horns. Now, this first statement, up until the four horns, comes from Zechariah 1, 18 through 21. It mentions the four horns and the four craftsmen. Now, I just want you to get this. This is important. So I'm advertising the question, so make sure you get this. You have the four horns and the four craftsmen. The four horns are not synonymous with the four craftsmen. The four craftsmen are another entity. Now, let's go on. It says the four horns are the kingdoms with their kings. These are the kingdoms with their kings. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and the Roman Empire. This is also signified by the gray human image with four sections in Daniel 2, 31 through 33, the four stages of locusts in Joel 1, 4, and the four beasts in Daniel 7, 3 through 8. So all of these are synonymous. The four horns, the four kingdoms with their kings, with the great human image of four sections, the four stages of locusts in Joel 1, 4, and the four beasts in Daniel 7, 3 through 8. Those are synonymous. Now, what does the Lord mean when he uses this term? The four craftsmen. The four craftsmen. Now again, you've got the four horns, the four sections of the great human image, the four stages of locusts. You know, that's what those empires signify. Listen, the cutting locust, the swarming locust, the licking locust, and the consuming locust. Do you like locusts? I don't like locusts, period. But I sure don't like those descriptors. Listen, experientially, we can pray, Lord, restore to me the years that the locust has eaten. That's in the Word. Now, there's four great beasts. Again, there's four horns. But let's come to the four craftsmen. Now, one says, the four craftsmen are the skills used by God to destroy these kingdoms with their kings. Each of the first three kingdoms, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece, was taken over in a skillful way by the kingdom that followed it. Now listen closely. The first craftsman is Medo-Persia. Medo-Persia was used by the Lord to destroy the kingdom of Babylon. You can see that in Daniel 5. You know, in Daniel 5, that took place in one evening. Babylon was over. Medo-Persia began. The kingdom of Medo-Persia began. But that's the first craftsman. The second craftsman is the Grecian Empire. The Grecian Empire took over the Medo-Persian Empire, which took over the Babylonian Empire. Now, what is the third craftsman? It's the Roman Empire. You know, signified by those two legs of the great human image. Who's the fourth craftsman? The fourth craftsman is Christ. So, listen to two. The fourth craftsman will be Christ as the stone cut out without hands, who will crush the restored Roman Empire and thereby crush the great human image as the totality of human government at his coming back. Isn't that wonderful? So this stone signifies not only the individual Christ, but also the corporate Christ, Christ with his mighty ones. I hope you see that. I hope you see that. The four horns, the four beasts, etc. You know what those synonymous things. And then you see the fourth craftsman. And always remember, the last craftsman, the fourth craftsman, is Christ. Is Christ. Okay, now D says the corporate Christ, Christ with his overcoming bride, will come as a stone to crush the aggregate of human government in order to bring in God's kingdom. Now, saints, I would just point this out to you. You can see this when you read the verses later. You know, what you see at the very end of this age, you know, when Christ returns to set up his kingdom, you have the Antichrist. He is a figure in the outward human history. He's the man of lawlessness. It's what the Bible calls the man of lawlessness. And this age is called the mystery of lawlessness. It's the age of the mystery of lawlessness. So Antichrist is a figure in the outward human history. And what you see is that he fights with Christ and his overcomers. And that is the figure in the intrinsic divine history. It's clear who wins this battle. Right? I mean, why would you fight against Christ with his overcomers? You are doomed. Okay, so the mystery of lawlessness culminates in the man of lawlessness, and he is defeated by the mystery of godliness, which is God manifest in the flesh, right? So these two mysteries collide, and the mystery of godliness prevails, and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.
Amen.
Now, I think I read D, you know, the corporate Christ with the overcoming bride, will come as a stone to crush the totality of human government in order to bring in God's kingdom. Now, E says, whereas Daniel 2 speaks of Christ coming as a stone, cut out without hands, Revelation 19 speaks of Christ coming as the one who has his bride as his army. So in Daniel 2, you have Christ returning as a smiting stone, a crushing stone. He smites the defeat of that great human image. You know, those legs of iron signify the Roman Empire. The eastern part of the Roman Empire, the western part of the Roman Empire. The feet are partly iron, partly clay. That means the government at that time will be partly autocratic, partly democratic. Now today, where are we? The first three sections are over. We're at the bottom of that great human image. Those 10 toes, you read Daniel and Revelation, especially 17 and 19, those 10 toes signify the 10 kings who will be under Antichrist. And so we're not there yet at those 10 toes. We're somewhere between those bronze legs, right? The Roman Empire, and then here you have the feet, partly of iron, partly of clay. Antichrist hasn't been manifested yet. We're somewhere down there, brothers and sisters. Christ's return is imminent. Is imminent. Now let's come to Romans 4. Ephesians 5 and 6 reveal that the church is both the bride and the warrior. In Revelation 19, we also have these two aspects of the church. And he says, to be the bride in the divine history, God's move in man's history, we need the beautifying Word of God. Saints, aren't you happy that the Word of God can beautify us to be his bride? And according to Ephesians 5:26, that is the Lord cleansing us, right? That he might sanctify us, cleansing us by the washing of the water in the Word, that he might present to himself, you know, his bride, which is the glorious church. So we need to be beautified every day. The only beauty in this universe is Christ himself.
Amen.
So we want Christ to be added into us and infused into us day by day. So we need the beautifying Word of God, and to be the warrior in the divine history, God's move in man's history, we need the slaying Word of God, the slaying Word of God. When Christ returns, he will destroy Antichrist and his armies with the sword out of his mouth. Anyway, we need the beautifying Word to be his bride, and we need the killing Word. That's going to kill all the negative things in us first, right? And then, anyway, when we return with Christ, his word will slay Antichrist and his army. Now, B says on the day of his wedding, Christ will marry his bride to overcomers who have been fighting the battle against God's enemy for years. See, he says before Christ descends to earth to deal with Antichrist and the totality of human government, He will have a wedding, uniting his overcomers to himself as one entity. I really like Revelation 19, saints. It says, let us rejoice and exult, and let us give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, you could say his bride, you know, the bride is the wife, right? His wife has made herself ready. And saints, day by day, we need to make ourselves ready. By buying, according to Matthew 25, we have to buy oil. And according to Zechariah 4, that oil is gold, which means that oil is liquid gold. That oil, which signifies the Spirit, is golden oil. And gold signifies God in his divine nature. And we need to buy, we need to be wise, prudent virgins who pay the price to gain more of the Spirit every day, every day. That's how we make ourselves ready. Now, Dean says, does Christ as the Spirit, the processed and consummated triune God, marries the church as the bride, the processed and transformed tripartite man. I love this so much, saints. You've got, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Just stop there. Don't go further. I know it's easy to go further, but just stop there. The Spirit and the bride say, come. They speak as one person. At the beginning of Revelation, especially in Revelation 2 and 3, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But here, you know, it says the Spirit and the bride say. They are so organically united, so ultimately mingled, so, my goodness, amazingly incorporated with one another that they become one entity and they speak as one person. So here you have the Spirit, that's the triune God passing through all those steps, all those processes like incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. Those are his processes. He became the life-giving, sevenfold, intensified Spirit. The Spirit. The Spirit is our husband. But then he gets into us. And through his judicial redemption, and especially through his organic salvation, in which we're regenerated, we're sanctified, we're renewed, we're transformed, we're conformed, and we're glorified. That means we're processed. Aren't you going through a process right now?
Yeah.
And we're consummated to be the bride. The bride. So we get, you know, when you look at this, you can see there's two processes, two consummations, and one marriage. It's wonderful. And he says after his wedding, he will come with his newly married bride to destroy Antichrist, who with his army will fight against God directly. One says the Lord Jesus, the Word of God, will slay Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, by the breath of his mouth, and he will bring Antichrist to nothing by the manifestation of his coming. So, two, he got the breath out of his mouth. That's 2 Timothy, right? All scriptures God breathed. But here's another aspect, which I said to you, out of Christ's mouth proceeds a sharp sword, that with it he might smite the nations. As says, after crushing the human government, God will have cleared up the entire universe. Then the corporate Christ, Christ with his overcomers, will become a great mountain to fill the whole earth, making the whole earth God's kingdom. So, when Christ returns as that corporate smiting stone, it says that the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all crushed at once. And they became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away. I like this. So that no trace of them was found. When he returns with his overcomers, no trace of earthly government will be found. It says, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And verse 44 of Daniel 2 says that this stone will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, and this kingdom will stand forever. All right, now let's come to Roman numeral 5. The way to fulfill God's move in man's history for the carrying out of his eternal economy is by exercising our spirit to experience and enjoy Christ as the sevenfold intensified spirit. This is from Zechariah, of course, other portions of the word also. And so what we're going to do is just put forth some aspects of the way we can fulfill God's move in man's history. We need to pray, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on all of us. Keep me, Lord. Keep us, Lord, in your divine history.
Amen.
Keep us in your move in man's history. And we want to be up to date with God in his move. So A says, Zechariah 1:3 says, return to me, declares Jehovah of hosts, and I will return to you, says Jehovah of hosts. We need to exercise our spirit to return to the Lord with all our heart. This establishes the principle that we must return to the Lord first, then the Lord will return to us. B says, Zechariah 12:1 says, the burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel, thus declares Jehovah. Again, we're talking from Zechariah here, you see, when we're talking about the divine history within human history. Thus declares Jehovah, who stretches forth the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. One says, in his creation, God made three crucial, equally important items, the heavens, the earth, and the spirit of man. I really like two very much. Actually, this is from the footnote. Listen to this. The heavens are for the earth is for man, and man was created by God with a spirit. Aren't you glad you were created by God with a spirit?
Amen.
So he's very real to us right now, right? Because he's spirit, and we can substantiate him with our spirit. We can give substance to him with our spirit. So it says, man was created God with a spirit for what reason? That he may contact God, receive God, worship God, live God, fulfill God's purpose for God, and be one with God. 3 says the central government and most prominent part of man's being should be his spirit. You know, saints, we can't let things like this go. Just pray a short prayer and Lord, say, Lord Jesus, by your mercy, I pray that my spirit would be the central government and most prominent part of my being. You know, if I were to get up and walk toward this blue board, the first part of my being that would touch the blue board would be my nose, right? Well, that's the most prominent part of my being. Maybe a little bit too prominent. But we want the most prominent part of our being to be our spirit. You know, saints, I think it is so touching in the book of Daniel that even the ones who didn't believe in Jehovah, they testified this. It says, this Daniel distinguished himself among the chief ministers and satraps. Why? It doesn't say because he had an excellent mind, a wonderful mind, and he did. He was a brilliant, him and his three companions, you know, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were the most brilliant young people in all Babylon. But they didn't talk about that. They said, this Daniel has distinguished himself among all the chief ministers and satraps because in him was what? There was an excellent spirit. An excellent spirit. I want the Lord to be, I want, don't you want everybody to be able to testify that about you?
Amen.
Okay, for since Zechariah charges us to pay full attention to our human spirit, that we may receive the Christ revealed in this book and may understand all that is revealed therein concerning him. See, he says we need to enjoy Christ as the sevenfold intensified spirit in the following aspect. One, Christ is a man with a measuring line in his hand, measuring God's people in order to test, judge, examine, and possess them for his kingdom. You know, it's just like when let's say a sister, she wants to make a dress, she buys some cloth for that dress. The first thing she does is she tests it, she judges it, she examines it, and then she says, I'm going to buy this. She possesses it. You see, so when we have personal, affectionate, private, and intimate times with the Lord, this is what he does. He tests us. He judges us. He examines us. And he possesses more of us. So in Ezekiel 47, you know, Ezekiel 47, 1 through 5, shows us that the life level within us increases as we allow the Lord to measure us more and more and more. We allow him to test, judge, examine, and possess us more and more. Then the deeper the flow of life becomes in us. Now, 2 says, I will be her wall of fire round about, declares Jehovah, and I will be the glory within her. A says that the wall of the city of Jerusalem and the glory within her will be Jehovah himself, indicates that Jehovah as Christ will be the protection of Jerusalem at her circumference and her glory at her center. This shows the centrality and universality of Christ in God's economy. Today, Christ is the glory in the center of the church, and he is also the fire burning around the circumference of the church for her protection. In the New Jerusalem, the triune God in Christ will be the glory at the center, and this glory will shine through the transparent wall of the city to be its protection of fire. What about that, saints? It's too glorious. Now look at 3. 3 is very precious. Christ is the one sent by Jehovah of hosts, and he's also the sender, Jehovah of hosts. So Jehovah of hosts sends himself as Jehovah of hosts. If you read Zechariah 2, 8 through 9, you'll see this. He does this for the care of his people, who are very dear to him because of this. This is what Jehovah says. He who touches you touches, this is Zechariah, I'm sorry. He who touches you touches the pupil of God's eye. Of God's eye. Whoever touches you touches the pupil of his eye. Brother, what's your name again?
Arseny.
Okay, can you come up here for a second? Okay, let me just show you. I've only got a little bit of time left. Now it says, he who touches the pupil of his eye. Now I just want to show you something here. Don't worry, brother. Okay. Now, I'm going to use whatever strength I have to stand up. Okay, here's my dear brother. And he is a dear brother. When I just look at him, I get shepherded. I'll tell you that. Okay, now look, here he is. He's got 2 eyes. Right? Now, what if I wanted to touch one of the pupils of his eyes? And I went like this. What would you do, brother? You see? Let's do it again. That's right. Do it stronger. That just like that. Thank you, brother. You don't let anyone touch the pupil of your eye. Go ahead, brother. Touch the pupil of my eye. Bam. Your hand is down. That's how greatly the Lord treasures us. 4 says, Christ came as a shepherd, shepherding the flock with 2 staffs. One is called favor, grace, and the other is called bonds binding. Grace is for our being mingled with God, and binding is for our being bound into oneness. And he says, while the Lord is so favorable to us, We should ask him to send us even more favor, more grace, more rain. He says, after being visited by the Lord as the shepherd, every weak sheep, if you're a weak sheep, you just need the Lord to visit you. If he visits you, you know what happens? You become a horse of majesty. I love that. Okay. She says, often, this is amazing. Often during our time of mourning, revival, the Lord whistles to us. You know, they have these dog whistles, a dog whistle. My dog can hear it, but I can't hear it. Well, listen, when you're having time with the Lord, he whistles to you. There are people outside that you're in your private room. Your wife can't hear you. I'm sorry, you're not married yet, but your wife can't hear you. Your kids can't hear you. But that's the Lord whistling to you. Your ears are like this, right? This is in the Bible. The Lord says, I will whistle for them and gather them. The Lord whistles to us, calling us and gathering us to him. The Lord's whistling is not shrill, but mild and gentle, somewhat like the singing of a bird. The Lord strengthens us in himself so that we may walk about in his name.
Amen.
His name is his person. Now, finally, we come to Romans 6, which is spectacular with God's move. As the divine history and man's history, there is a new creation, the new man with a new heart, a new spirit, a new life, a new nature, a new history, and a new consummation. We praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Let's say, praise the Lord. We praise the Lord that we are in the divine history, experiencing and enjoying the mysterious divine things for our organic salvation, so that we may make ourselves ready to become his overcoming bride, to bring him back. This is God's move in man's history for the carrying out of his eternal economy.
Amen.
Okay, now, saints, how about we do this and just hear me out. Let's pray with our neighbor for about a minute. And then what we want to do is two of the coworkers will share first, and it's not very long. And then it's... Let's open... After they share, I want all the saints 40 and over to come up and share. If you're 39 and under, it's not your turn to share. Are you happy if you're not 39 and under? Still happy? There'll be time for you to share. Okay. But we're going to have two coworkers. Then we're going to have, the ones that are 40 and over. Hallelujah. You don't have to beat the young people to the microphone. And then there'll be two coworkers to share at the end. We want to make sure we have a good ending. We want to make sure we have saints. We want to make sure to have a good start in this training.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that all of you wouldn't give a good start, but what I just prescribed for you is the best start. It is Christ as the Alpha.
Yeah.
Okay, let's pray.